Good to see you back, ma'am. Welcome. I hope your trip went well. And Brother Joshua, great to see you. You're looking different with your glasses. Praise the Lord. Yeah, glad to see our faces today. I know this fuel situation has been something of a challenge for everyone. Sister Laba, I like the way you handle those announcements. I noticed the slight difference when you were talking about, you know, the ladies. You talk about the men, you say, oh, Brother Matthew is over there. But a small bit of detail for the ladies. It says, this one is wearing this white gele. That, you know, is really nice. And yeah, I hope we're really enjoying the Bible challenge, Pastor. Thank you for the little devotionals that you post there every day. It's actually been very, 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 very much of a blessing to me also. And please, I just want to encourage us as well, you know, just to keep, to find a way to keep at this, right? We talk about there not being enough time these days, but I think it was John Piper that said that social media is a clear refutation of that particular excuse. If you are on social media, you can spare 10 minutes. You can spare 10 minutes to read. And there are audio Bibles. I don't know whether that is cheating to listen to the Bible via audio. I'm just asking whether that is permitted. But at least there are also all of these technologies that will support us and help us. You know, the Word of God is just rich. It's powerful. You know, when you discover some of the things that maybe you have forgotten before, it's just amazing. It's our necessary food. So please, I just enjoin us and, you know, just want to add to you know, the word and the encouragement that has been given there. So we come to the our series on Providence. We're continuing with the series of Providence. This is the last of the series. We started out at the beginning of the year, and we talked about Providence and the new year. Providence and the new year. It's only the year that is new, but the commands are old. The path that we walk is old. That path is a path of the kingdom. We talked about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And it tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So this is the year of the Lord, 2023. Not much has changed, but we continue to push for the kingdom. And the second part, we had looked at the creation, or the created order and providence. Providence and the created order. And we said that the created order was good, but fallen. Good, but fallen. And then we talked about providence and redemption accomplished, following through the grand narrative of Scripture that shows us creation, that shows us the fall, that shows us God's revelation of his redemptive plan, unfolding of his redemptive plan, which is leading to a fulfillment, a final fulfillment, a consummation and restoration. So we had looked at redemption accomplished, through the life of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. It was like a shadow of what was to come, that the Christ figure in Boaz was giving us that aspect of what our of what Christ will do for us as Redeemer, Kingsman Redeemer. And then we looked at redemption applied last week, and we talked about that this speaks to the life of providence, which is the Christian life itself. This is a Christian life. It's a life that is fully empowered by the Spirit. It's a life that trusts in God's providence, marked by loving, serving, joyful, patient, caring living for God's purposes and for God's people. So today, in the final part of the series, I don't know whether this has been helpful for anybody, but it's been very, very helpful for me. And the funny thing about it is that it seems as if, you know, when you speak concerning things like this, then, you know, more more challenges come to test it all the time, you know. Even this week, you know, you just have to keep trusting God's providence that everything is under what? Control of God. We talk about redemption, and that's what we just talked about. Redemption. What we have been saved from. That is very clear. We've laid that foundation very well. But we don't often speak about what we have been saved to. What we've been saved to. Redemption is that two-way thing that Christ has achieved for us. It starts with adoption. Adoption. Being brought into God's household. You know, every aspect of our precious salvation is so amazing. But this one is even more amazing. It's mind-boggling. It is this judge that we are before him condemned. Because of our crimes, because of our sins. And then steps another into our place and takes on the punishment that we deserve. And not only that happens, he pays the price fully and completely. Such that our record is wiped clean. You go to the rolls, the legal rolls, you will not find anything there against your name or my name if you are in Christ. It's wiped clean. Bible talks about God saying that he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Beautiful imagery, beautiful picture imagery. How far is the east from the west? Infinite. Saying it in another way, that this is completely forgotten, robbed of, doesn't exist anymore, and can never be held against us. We're criminals waiting for judgment. He steps in, pays the price, and we are fully pardoned. We are fully set free. Our record is wiped clean. Not only that, we are now given an award. What's that award? He says, come, this great one who owns 1,000 cattle upon 1,000 hills, all the gold, all the silver, the creator, he says, come into my household. You're not just pardoned, but you are brought in. You're brought into an inheritance. The Bible says is kept for you. He makes you a co-heir with Christ, such that all that Christ has is yours. It's just amazing. It's completely mind-boggling. I say it again and again and again. Nobody has the imagination or guts to think this up. You can't imagine, you can't ask of it. You're pardoned and you're brought in. So we're justified. It's as if we never did the crime, and the story doesn't end there. Everything is kept. There is an inheritance that is kept. It's kept in the safest place in all creation. It's kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven. That's what we want to talk about today. The triumph of providence. And in one single word, that is heaven. Heaven. Let me read a portion of scripture for us very quickly. I know today is a packed day. We have Holy Communion today as well. And then, of course, we have the family meeting also. So I'm going to rush as much as I can. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading the ESV. And it says this from verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. We may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Mighty God, you dwell in unapproachable light. We come to you this morning as your children. Pardoned, forgiven, justified, brought into the household of God, given an inheritance among the saints. As your children, whom in your wisdom and in your purpose, for their good, you are ordering and sustaining and governing all things through natural means, so that your name will be glorified. You be glorified in our preaching and in our listening, O God, in our hearing, that we will be doers, transformed by the power of your Spirit, granted understanding, so that we will leave here not the same way we came in, but different. Increased, moving from glory to glory in accordance with your promise. Let that be our portion this moment, O God. I pray for your unction, Lord, that I may not go beyond what is written, but that I might speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Bless your people. For Christ's sake. Amen. So by way of reminder, I'll just read again what we understand providence to be from the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster. Question 11, the answer about providence is this: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. So God is sovereign, and his sovereignty is not apart from his providence. Where his sovereignty dwells and speaks to his right, and his power, his providence focuses on his wisdom and on his counsel in deploying and using his sovereign right and power. John Piper summarizes providence as wise and purposeful sovereignty. Wise and purposeful sovereignty. A jazz musician had a song that goes like this: everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Everybody wants to hear the truth, but they still all want to lie. So what is the big deal about heaven? How does this, does it even exist? How is it a triumph? Well, providence of God leads us somewhere. It leads us to heaven. We find through the volume of scriptures about heaven that it is everywhere. It is prominent in the scriptures. It's mentioned more than 500 times in the KJV. In other translations, it's even mentioned more. That tells you the importance of this place. The Greek speaks of it being raised up, of being lofty. The Hebrew word for it is shamayim. Shamayim. Referring to heights. Heaven is prominent in the Bible. And if it is prominent in Scripture, if it's prominent in the Word of God, it is to be prominent in our lives. It is to be part and parcel of our daily reminder and daily living. The Bible speaks of many heavens, three heavens in particular. It refers to, in Genesis 1:20, what we would call the atmospheric heaven. That which we can see, where the birds fly, where the sky is. In the same Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, we see a second heaven that refers to the stellar heavens, where the stars, the moon, the sun, the galaxies are. And then the Bible speaks of a third heaven, the celestial heaven. This is the dwelling place of God. We just read of it in verse 1 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In another place he says that heaven is your, the heaven of heavens is your dwelling place, and the earth is your footstool. It is a place. It is a place. Somewhere else in Scripture is referred to as country. Another word for it is celestial city. The Apostle Matthew in his gospel refers to it as a kingdom of heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. I read about what is called homing instinct. Homing instinct. You may have been taught about it in biology, but particularly I read about these birds that have an amazing homing instinct. There is one particular bird. They did an experiment and moved it from the UK where it was, took it to America, one of the cities of America, and released it from there. More than 3,000 miles. And yet the bird found its way back to its nesting place. There is even another one that's more amazing. They took a bird from its nesting place to another location thousands of miles away, where it gave birth to its chicks. And these chicks grow and they fly back unaided, never having gone to the nesting place. They fly back by themselves to where they were born. God's creation is amazing. But we have GPS. It's amazing technology. But if you follow it, like I did one day, I ended up in a Saleko. My wife, you know, she didn't pity me that day. Because she's always warning me about this Google thing. You're always following it off. It's Aleko. I was moving and moving and moving. The road started getting narrower. And night was falling home. It was beginning to get darker. Okay, I kept following it. And then I stopped seeing vehicles. Only keke. I said, no. This is not okay. I don't know how I managed to turn, but I had to stop like a 40-point turn. You know, you inch. I made a turn and left. Since that day, I don't follow GPS like that again. No. You know that human beings have a homing instinct. The Bible talks about eternity being set in the heart of man. That is why we just know that this 70 years, this 80 years cannot be all that there is. People suppress that homing instinct, that particular instinct, they suppress it. That's what they do. But you know, inside of you, is this all there is? That somebody shuts their eyes in death and that's it? It just doesn't make sense. It's an instinct for home. Locked into our DNA. Locked into our spirit. God put it there. It's one of my songs. This homing instinct is about a place we've never actually been to. One of the songs that I like from U2, it talks about someone who is packing bags for a place that has to be believed to be seen. It's like us. That's what Providence is doing, leading us in a direction, getting us ready, packing our bags, putting in things that we can take with us that we can't use on this earth. All the fruit of the Spirit that you're manifesting as a child of God. It's an instinct for home. And if you've had the benefit, I know, the benefit and the privilege of a loving home, you begin to get a glimpse of what we're talking about. Now, as a small boy going off to boarding school, very young age, I know how I used to long for school to close, to go back to this place where I am nurtured, where I have safety, where there is love, where my parents are, where my siblings are, where there is love and safety, and where I am learning values. I longed for it. I couldn't wait to go back. It's a homing instinct wired into human beings. So heaven is a place that is prepared for a prepared people. That's what our Lord said. I'm going to do what? Prepare a place. His disciples are very troubled. This thing is not working out the way they thought. They were in it for the thrones. If you remember how they were quarreling about who would be first. They even sent their mother, James and John, you know, they played the family card and even sent their mother to come and speak to Jesus about making his sons sit on his right hand
and on his left hand. And here the man says, you know, I'm going away. I'm going away. They are everything. Remember John MacArthur making this observation that this guy's never had to pray. There is not a prayer recorded of the apostles before Jesus left the earth. Everything they needed. And yeah, the guy says he's going away. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a prepared place. It's a place. It's a real place for real people. It's the Father's house. Place of intimacy, sweetness, love, safety. Pleasure forevermore, the Bible says. That's where we're headed. That's heaven. It's a real place. And it's important that we remember, because if we forget, then we begin to try to make heaven here on earth. And my brother, people are doing well at it. Honestly. There are places on this earth, you go there and you don't want to. What? What? I once visited a friend in northern part of California. Oh my goodness. Holy Spirit is strong. You know, there are things, this spirit of covetousness is, I'm sure, it's one of the biggest, you know, sins that we battle. Spring, lake, flowing water. There was nothing not there. Garden. I mean, it's just, you see, this is my fellow. We're all doing life. No. It's not equal now. It's not okay. And even in this country, just Google. Look at apartments. You know, people have gone. My wife, you know, she does interior design. She can transform a space. People are transforming spaces. You wonder whether you should work on it. You know, someone I went to Asu Rock. He said the floor that his suite fell. He picked it up nicely and put it back. The floor alone, gleaming. And this is a professional architect. So he could see faults and look out for faults, and there was none. Our own Asu Rock. If we forget heaven, we begin to make all this effort. Yeah, and some of you have visited, you know, places that are beautiful on this earth. It's just the amazing capacity that God has given us. And what does that do? What that should do for you is to tell you, say, what will heaven be like? And so the apostle, he begins to use words that he can. And he tells you about the floor that is glassy. We don't know whether it's made of glass. But he's using human language to describe things that are indescribable. If you'd like to know about heaven, go to Ezekiel 1 and tell me what you understand there. God had to equip these people and give them words to help us open our understanding a little. So he put it there, a human instinct, so that we would have a longing for heaven. For heaven. It's important. And please, let's not forget, God is the one that gives wealth. He gave wealth to Abraham. He gave wealth to Solomon. But you know, so Abraham dwelt in tents. And that was his statement, according to scripture. That he didn't have a city that continues here. Solomon got distracted with his wives and so on. But he will tell you in Ecclesiastes, he's the preacher. He says that everything that he wanted, he did. He said whatever his eyes, you know, so that we can rest this matter about whether it's, riches that will give you everything that you want. It can't. He still said it was vanity and vexation of spirit. That there was nothing his eyes beheld that he kept from himself.
We have a longing for heaven because it's precious.
It's a longing for God himself. I never forget what God told Abraham. He says to him, I am your exceeding great reward.
Heaven is precious because everything important to us is there. Our Redeemer is there.
It's our place of citizenship.
It's our place of citizenship. Philippians 3:20 tells us that we're citizens of heaven.
Our reward is there. You know, God uses rewards to motivate us, right? Our reward is there.
Jesus, for the sake of the glory that was ahead of him, he did what?
Yeah, he faced the shame. He despised the shame of the cross. He headed to it. Luke would say that he set his face as a flint. That's King James language.
He headed in that direction because he was looking at something beyond it.
And so must we. That's heaven. Our riches are there. It is a place that is reserved for us. And we are written, if you are in Christ, in the Lamb's book of life. And that is the reason why you should rejoice. Your name is there from the foundation of the world.
But how do we get there? How do we get there? Let's look at some questions. How do we get there?
How do we get there? Two ways.
Two ways only. It's either at the return of the Lord Jesus, at his coming, the parousia, or through death. Through death. One of the Puritans, in one of his sermons, he says, I preach as a dying man to dying men.
Unless Christ returns, every single one of us here, we have a date. You see some of those clips and some of those images in social media, it shows people standing in a line. You don't know your position in that line. But that's a doorway. It's either by death
or at the return of Christ. Today alone, 170,000 people will leave this world. Where are they going? Heaven?
Heaven is not, it's not the place for good people. It is the place for forgiven people.
You remember that man?
On the cross with Christ,
a man called Barabbas.
His story is striking. He's mentioned in all four Gospels.
apostles didn't want us to forget him. His name means son of the Father. And he's the first person who can say, literally, that Jesus died for my sins. Let me correct myself. Barabbas is a thief, right? That was on the side of Christ. But also, sorry, Barabbas is another person. The thief on the cross, they didn't name him. I'm so sorry to mix this up. But his name wasn't given. But Barabbas was a person that was set free. Pilate asked the crowd, who should I give you? The man who is the son of the Father, Barabbas, that's his name, or the man who's Jesus, the Messiah? And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Literally, Christ took his place. He was condemned. He was an insurrectionist. He was against the state, and the punishment for him was to be put upon the cross. But that day he went free, because another took his place. The one who did not do anything wrong. But also something striking about the man, the thief on the cross, is this. The very thing that Jesus said to him. Because we're asking about how do we get to heaven. And he says, remember me. He says, remember me. When you come into your kingdom. And there was a word of promise right there. It says, today. Today. You will be with me in paradise. And it was fulfilled. Because death is not the end. If you have lived through life, you would have faced death in some way. Through siblings, through parents, through friends. My grandfather died when I was a teenager. I was the first close person to me to die. It really didn't mean much because I was a teenager. We were not that close or anything like that. But it was in the university that I lost a friend. And I was not a believer at the time. I was the one that rocked my world. They go out the night before. I had gone home. So they went for a party that I would have joined if I were in school, but I was at home, so I couldn't join. My parents wouldn't let me. Early in the morning, I hear a knock at the gate. I was the one that went out to open the gate of my father's house. And that's one of my buddies telling me that, look, this guy has gone home. I say, what happened? Car accident. He was 21. You know, that just, we had no category for such a thing. I was crushed. I grieved as one that had no hope. Of course, since then, you know, other people have come and gone. Of course, most recently, my mother-in-law. But the Bible tells us we have this hope. We have this hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have this hope that we will see later. That's what we say as Christians. When we write those things on the epitaph or whatever, and when we write it in the book, register that has been opened for a condolence register. We say it, it means something. It is because of providence, the triumph of providence. We will see you later. You have gone into our future, we are coming. That place, that's where we're headed. What did we say? Our treasure is there. Our people, our loved ones are there. Our Redeemer is there. Our God is there. We're not afraid. We have something much better. This heaven is what gives rise to faith and love. Colossians 1 verse 5. And some have called it, some have called it what, when you die, that you go into something called soul sleep. It's important to understand what actually happens, because this is a belief that when a person, after a person dies, his soul sleeps until resurrection and final judgment. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses preach. And this is what the Mormons, people of, what do you call it, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, this is what they preach, that the soul sleeps. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Seventh-day Adventists say the same thing. The soul is translated to God's presence instantly. The Apostle Paul will tell us this, and we will go to Philippians to read what he says by the Spirit, the infallible Spirit of God. It tells us this. In verse 23, I can take it from verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. It's gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. See how a man decides. Wow. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. That is far better. Depart and be with Christ. Doesn't give the impression of, wait and until, you know, resurrection and, you know, whenever Christ comes. No. Depart and I'm there. I'm there with him. We read it as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because he said, where I am, you will be also. It's going to make the way. It's going to make the way. Like any good father, any good husband would do. When they're changing homes or changing or coming home from a country to another, he goes first. He goes and finds a place. And then he says, wife, come. It's all settled now. That's what Christ has gone done. To prepare a place. So he says, so that which is left behind is the body. If anything, that's what sleeps. That's what sleeps, the body. But that body will be changed. It will not be the same one. Be changed entirely new. Different order. It may look, but it's not the same. It's a body that is necessary for heaven, for the new heaven and the new earth. What is heaven like? How do we get there? Through death or through the return? What is heaven like? Bible says, like eyes have not seen, but his spirit has revealed it to us. It's here in the world. There's enough here in the world. You know, there's a rash of Every day, people, you know, preachers and prophets and all kinds of people, they come with stories of having gone to heaven, visions of heaven. Some wrote books. At the time, these books were popular and flying everywhere. We must thank God for his word, though. We really must thank God for his word. One small boy said he died and he went to heaven. I think, what's his name again? Colton Bopa or something like that. Even Kenneth Hagin, all these guys. There were two. So there was a very small boy, about 4 years old or whatever. Yeah. You know, and he says the Holy Spirit is blue. He brought all kinds of descriptions. It's like a ghost, like Casper. Ha. And all day long, there are prophets and apostles, modern day prophets and apostles, who tell you that they went to heaven. Or the ones that went to hell. What is heaven like? Well, we can tell by what is not there. It gives us an inkling. Revelation 21 that we read. It gives us an inkling of what heaven is like. It says there's no pain there. There's no pain. No physical pain, no emotional pain. Can you process that? You will not be jilted by a girl or a boy. You know, these things are real. Relationships are very strong things. That's kind of some of the hardest things that can happen to a young person. When a relationship goes south, some people don't survive it though. But it will not be there. No pain. Whether the physical pain that I feel in my body now, whether the depreciation and deterioration of my system. When I came to this church, I didn't used to wear glasses. Now I do. I didn't have all this gray, you know, but now I do. Praise the Lord. The Bible says gray is wisdom, so it's not bad. We know by what's not there. There are no tears. Amen. Have you cried tears at all? If any, I'm not sure. You will be able to express joy without tears. But it's talking about tears that are produced by pain, by sorrow, by difficulty, by challenge, by this world, by frustration. When you go to the hospital, when you go to the bank, when you are trying to get a parking spot, when you're stopped by LASMA, when you're stopped by the police for nothing. ENSA started by one lady carrying out a continuous campaign because her brother had been killed by the police. And they couldn't even find his body. And the person who did it told them to their face, "You will do nothing. You'll do nothing. No pain. No injustice. This is heaven. This is heaven. No accidents, no stealing, no losses of any kind. Nothing gets broken, nothing gets damaged, nothing gets worn out, nothing decays, nothing. Even your bodies are changed, right? It says the perishable becomes imperishable. It's sown as a natural body, it becomes and it is raised as a spiritual body. It's sown in What's the other word again? But it's raised up in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised up in power. That's the body. That's the body. Sown in dishonor. Raised up in honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's like Jesus.
That's what's heaven like. All this pain will go. What's heaven like? Bible calls it a city with whose architect and builder is God. In fact, the description there, it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem, gives us a cubic building that is just massive. 1,400 miles long from here to Mubi or Potiskum. I think Potiskum is farther than Mubi. I think Nigeria from end to end is about 1,100 miles. It's farther than that. And people who have done this calculation say this city, the size of it can accommodate 1 billion people. Is that 1,400 miles long, wide, high? Don't have anything that we can build that comes close to this. A city, an architect, is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. It's also called a paradise. Paradise. That's what heaven is like. In paradise, evoking this beautiful garden. Must have been something like what we had in Eden. And God moves from garden to the garden of trial in Gethsemane and is going to this beautiful garden recreated, where, as we read, there are these trees of life. Now there are two, not just one. This is heaven. This is heaven. It's called a country. It's called a country. And we will live there. A preacher said that this earth is the worst it can get for a Christian. John MacArthur puts it another way. He says, if you're living your best life now, then you're headed to hell. Even as a Christian, God has blessed you and you're rich and you have everything and you have this beautiful and all is beautiful around you. It still pales compared to heaven. It's the worst that you're ever going to get. Heaven is still better. How do we get there? Through death or through the parousia? What is heaven like? It's unbelievable. What will we do when we get there? Well, first of all, it says we'll be like the angels. You know, this is one of the things that maybe disturbs, maybe makes us wonder as well. We'll be like the angels. You know, we see in the Bible, the angels can see. And we're talking about now, as you go now, your body is still there. It's your spirit. The spirit joins Christ. It's in heaven. The spirits of just men made perfect. They are assembled even now as worship. The gathering of God's people is the gathering of God's people even in heaven. That's what Hebrews tells us, right? We usually call ourselves to service or to worship. With that scripture, that we have not come to Mount Zion, but we have come to a company, an innumerable company of angels gathered in festal assembly. We've come to the spirit of just men made perfect. Church, gathering, worship, we're doing what they are doing. We'll be like the angels, they see, they speak, they sing. And we'll worship through all eternity. And so the question is, won't it get boring? You know, because eternity is a long time, right? Won't it get boring? Well, I can tell you that it won't. How do I know? It can only get boring if God is boring. God is the mainstay, the substance of heaven.
I believe that worship will continue and it will continue to grow. Remember, our life is a life of worship. Our worship does not end here. Abi? Yeah. Worship God in everything. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or you drink. You've had fantastic meals that you've never forgotten. You give thanks, you donate to the glory of God. That's an aspect of your worship. You're bringing up your children in the path that they should go. You're worshiping God because you're obeying God. You're doing it for the glory of God. The one who made all these things that we are still learning about, and I'm talking about creation. I'm talking about inner space and outer space. We haven't plumbed the depths of knowledge. The things we don't know, I submit to you, are still more than what we know. The one from whom all that came. How can it be boring? It won't be boring. We will long for God and we will see God, because it says the pure in heart, they are the ones who will see God. What will we do there? We will see God. We will see God. Our faith will become sight and we'll see clearer. We'll see as God sees from his perspective and perception. Of course, we'll know more. We'll know more. What will we do in heaven? We will know more. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What does it say? We will know as we are known. We will not be omniscient. That's for God. He knows all things. But we'll continue to grow in that which we know. And because God is infinite, we'll continue to grow. We will know more things. We will eat. There will be a wedding supper. The best meals that you have ever tasted. In a way, it says something about meals cooked with love taste different, right? Okay, a lot of single people here, so they don't know. their yes is weak, you know. But yeah, meals cooked with love. That's an ingredient. And you have it in abundance. We're not eating to live. Like on earth. It's going to be different. We'll celebrate. We'll celebrate with Abraham. Matthew 8, chapter 11. We'll celebrate with Abraham. And you have your favorite people from the Bible. You seek them out. How was it, Moses, when you parted the Red Sea? What did it feel like? Barabbas. We go back to that guy. When you were set free. The thief on the cross. Now we know your name. Instant. Are you kidding me? You live this kind of life. I heard that Spurgeon says about him that he had breakfast with the devil and he had supper with Christ. Instant. Who look for them? Yeah. Look for Dorcas. Who look for Euodia, my people. Yeah. Who look for Syntyche. I look for Rahab. I look for all these people. I find out. Just, it's heaven. And there are more. Our loved ones, of course, will be there. So in closing, what do we do now? You know about heaven, the triumph of providence. Is heaven. God will bring us there. What do we do? What do we do now? What is the impact of all of this? What's the implication? The apostle will help us from Colossians chapter 3. Well, let's just read that real quick. Time is up. From verse 1, it says, "And since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." And another translation says, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So that is a set of mind. We set our minds on heaven so that we'll produce goodness on this earth. What are those? So that we will put to death what is earthly in us. Verse 5. This heavenly mindset, a mindset upon heaven, a mind that thinks of heaven, where our treasure is, where our people are, where our God is, where our Redeemer is. It's a mind that puts to death what is earthly. Sets aside sexual immorality. The word there is porneia, from where pornography is gotten from. It talks about all manner. It's a blanket word. Now, I hear that people, some homosexuals, they say, "Oh, you know, Jesus never spoke about or against homosexuality." Porneia. Porneia, sexual immorality. That's it. And when he said that scripture cannot be set aside, he okayed everything that was said in scripture, including Leviticus. I think it's chapter 18, where it speaks about man should not lie as with a woman, with another fellow man. That it's an abomination. It's a strong word. It's a heavy word. Sin is a word. It's in the Bible. But this one, he uses a different word. It's a thing that caused the first destruction of a city. Sodom and Gomorrah. Very important. We're not singling it out to be the worst sin, but it's just a picture of what the world is. It's a picture of what God is doing. It's a picture of Romans 1. It's a picture of what, how right and how true and how infallible this book is. This is the word of God. Avoid it, avoid sexual immorality, avoid idolatry, this covetousness that is the equivalent, the greed that is the equivalent of idolatry. Coveting what is not yours. That is a spirit that is rampant amongst those who speak and preach the prosperity gospel. Because they're always comparing themselves with the world. Yeah, that this person has this Rolls Royce, why can't we have it? Our God has everything. That's a covetous spirit. That's who you are measuring yourself with. It says it's idolatry. Avoid it. Avoid anger. Avoid gossip. Avoid gossip. Avoid gossip. And its twin brother or sister, flattery. None is good. What you can't say in front of the person, you're saying behind the person. That's gossip. Satanic. Flattery is the opposite. What you say in front of them that you won't say behind them. With a mind set on heaven, earthly goodness is the goal. So we aim at heaven. This is C.S. Lewis. I'm just giving you a quote that I got. I thought it was very good. If you aim at heaven, you will get the earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you will not get any. Not heaven, not earth. This is heaven. The triumph of God's
purposeful and wise sovereignty. The triumph of God's providence. Let us pray.
Yes, let's bring the element.